We come now to the second speaker for this afternoon, and he is Mr. Ivan Bowden. He's the Vice Principal of the Bible College of Queensland, and he comes from the Forest Park Christian Fellowship in the Brisbane area. He's married with four children. Obviously, God has used him in the past in the effective teaching of God's Word, and we're really looking forward to you, brother, as you bring the first of two messages you'll be bringing to us during this conference. May the Lord lead by your Spirit. Amen.
Good afternoon, and thank you for the welcome to your conference in Sydney. Someone has said that to live above with those we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know, that's another story. And yet, we're expected to. Love, as you've already heard, is a key thought in the chapters we're discussing this afternoon. In fact, it occurs 31 times in chapters 13 to 17, and only 6 times in chapters 1 to 12. Perhaps the most well-known verses on love are verses 34 and 35 of the chapter before us. But let's begin at verse 18 and read the whole passage. And I'm reading from the New International Version. John chapter 13 and verse 18. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we need your help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit who inspired this book. We thank you that he is here to reveal the truth to us and to take in the communication of the truth and in the receiving of it. May we all be edified, Lord. Not only may we learn new truths, but may we go out to put them into practice. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. May I read verses 34 and 35 again to you. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We're going to focus on this verse and illustrate it from the rest of the chapter. Jesus is teaching us four important facts about love in these two verses. The first is this, that love is a matter of obedience. That means it is not optional. You may find a fellow Christian difficult to love. You are expected to love him nevertheless. This is no take it or leave it matter. Not to love is disobedience. Disobedience is sin. When I was a young lad, I hated tripe. I don't know if you share my aversion for that particular food, but I certainly disliked it intensely. And if my mother had commanded me to love tripe, I'm afraid I would have been unable to obey her command, because there was something about tripe which made it impossible for me to love it. It seemed very much like rubber to my immature digestive system. Some of us feel that the command to love one another is as difficult as the command to love tripe if we detest it. And we feel incapable of loving because there's something wrong with the person we're supposed to love, just as there was something wrong with the tribe, in my opinion. But you see, Jesus holds us responsible if we are not loving. If we do not love one another, we can never say it is his fault, or you don't know what an awkward person he is, or you don't know what an abrasive personality she has. We tend to love according to the lovableness of the other party. Jesus is saying, love is something required of you, and if you don't love, then there's something wrong with you. Someone put it correctly when he said, I don't love you, what's the matter with me? We often say, what's the matter with you that I can't love you? It doesn't matter how difficult that other person is. We are never excused. And if we do not love, we are disobedient to this very important command. You may have heard the illustration of the orange and the lemon. If you squeeze the orange, you get sweet juice. If you squeeze the lemon, you get bitter juice. Now, is it the squeezing of the lemon that makes the juice bitter? Of course not. The squeezing merely brings out the bitterness which is within. Every day people are standing on our corns, saying things about us, doing things to us, which at times cause unpleasantness to come from us. We are never to excuse our bitterness on the grounds of anything that anybody has done to us. All those people are doing in standing on our corns, if bitterness comes forth, is demonstrating that we are lemons and not oranges. There's no qualification of this commandment. It doesn't say love one another if you feel like it, love one another if they're nice people, love one another if you are in the mood. There's no qualification. Earlier in this chapter, the Lord Jesus predicts the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. Verse 18, "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me," perhaps like a horse about to kick. Jesus knows all about Judas Iscariot. How does he feel about it? Well, he's very distressed. Verse 21, "Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me.'" Does that mean Jesus doesn't love Judas? Not a bit of it. He loves him intensely. And perhaps that adds to his distress, that one upon whom he's lavished such love should betray him. Let us not get the idea that to love someone is to feel good about them. We are commanded to love our enemies. Our enemies are not nice people, necessarily. We may not feel good about them. It doesn't mean we can't love them. This command reminds us that love is more a matter of doing than of feeling. Did Jesus love Judas? Yes. Did he feel good about what Judas was about to do to him? No, he didn't. He was very distressed about it. But love him? Yes. He loved him enough to share his bread with him. He loved him enough even to wash his feet. I don't ask that you should feel nice thoughts towards your enemies. Of course, don't think bitter thoughts towards them. But don't feel that they have to be wonderful people. They may be despicable people. How will you love them? Well, by washing their feet in the sense in which we've just heard. Paul said in Romans 12, "If your enemy hungers, feed him." That's how you can love your enemy. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. The first fact then that verses 34 and 35 teaches that love is a matter of obedience. The second is that love is to be modelled on Jesus. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Modernists do not have a monopoly upon Jesus as our example. Mr. Carson has underlined this for us. Jesus is our example. He left us an example that we should wash feet as he did, that we should suffer patiently as he did, and in the other ways brought out. And here he is an example of love, which raises the question, of course, well, if we're to follow his example of love, how did he love? There are no doubt many answers to that question. I'd like to give you just two. Firstly, he loved unconditionally. Judas Iscariot in this chapter has fooled all of the other disciples. Even though he gave a sign as to who would betray him, when Judas left the room, they all thought he was simply going out to buy some food or some goods for the feast. They didn't realise that Judas was the betrayer. He'd fooled them. What a phony he was. But he didn't feel the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew all about Judas's ingratitude, his treachery. He knew that Judas had given in to Satan through welcoming the suggestion of the devil that he betray Jesus. In a moment we see that, verse 27, Satan entered into him. What a dreadful progression. What began as a thought in the mind of Judas ended with Satan entering into him. And yet Jesus loved this man. There were no conditions to the love of Jesus Christ, either for Judas or for you and me, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We are to love unconditionally. Not if that other person changes his attitude or even makes an apology. We are to love unconditionally. Some of you may remember a chorus which we used to sing. The perfect friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. There's only one who loves like that, and Jesus is his name. But that's the pattern. You may know the worst about a person in your assembly. You must love him or her, nevertheless. Because there are no conditions to the love of Jesus, his love is unchanging. But that doesn't mean that he will always express his love in the same way. For example, Jesus spoke very sternly about Judas Iscariot. In Matthew, he said, "Woe to that man. It were better for him that he were never born." Sometimes Jesus spoke sternly to the disciples. To Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me." On the Emmaus Road, he said to the two who walked with him, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that was written." Jesus' love is unconditional, but it's not a sentimental love. It's not sloppy. If he has to rebuke, he will rebuke. Proverbs say, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." I don't know if you know the hymn which has as part of it, "Do you think he ne'er reproves me? What a false friend he would be if he never, never told me of the sins which he must see." What sort of a love do we have for one another? Do we love one another enough to say, "Brother, you were wrong to say that. Sister, your attitude was wrong at that ladies' meeting last week"? That's not a lack of love to say that, if it's done in the right spirit. Love is not always expressed in the same way. Sometimes it will have to be stern. In Revelation we read, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Jesus' love is unconditional, but of course the most notable aspect of it is that it's sacrificial. The Lord Jesus will serve others even if it means giving his life. And of course it did. Judas Iscariot is the very antithesis of love. Judas Iscariot will serve himself and his own interests even if it means sacrificing the life of somebody else. True love is always concerned with the well-being of others and is prepared to sacrifice for the good of others. This may be the newness of the new commandment. It's not new to tell people to love one another. The Old Testament said that we were to love our neighbour as ourselves. Perhaps what's new about the new commandment is the standard. We are to love as Christ has loved us, even unto death. I'm sure we all know John 3:16. How many of us could quote 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Did Jesus literally lay down his life for us? Of course he did. And John is saying, we must love one another to the point of willingness to literally lay down our lives for one another. The same principle is brought out twice in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 5 and verse 1, verse 2, we read, and live a life of love, or walk in love, as the AV says. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How are we to love? As Christ loved us. How did he love us? Unto death. In the same chapter of Ephesians, verse 25, husbands are told to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are many husbands here today. How much do you love your wives? Do you love your wife enough to die for her? That's the standard. And of course, there's nothing we prize more than our lives. That's the most precious thing we have. And of course, if we're willing to give the most precious thing that we have, then we're willing to give anything at all. After all, if I'm prepared to give you $1 million, I'm certainly prepared to give you $10. And if I'm prepared to give my life, then there's nothing I won't give. So if you love your life as Jesus loved you, you'll be willing to help her with the dishes, surely. You'll be willing to do the extra when she's off colour. Peter, of course, in this chapter, John 13, he has the right idea. He says, verse 37, I will lay down my life for you. Now that's a wonderful expression of love. And it's couched in the right words. But unfortunately, it is only in words. When the crunch comes, and the servant girl says, aren't you one of his disciples? He disowns the one whom he professed to love so profoundly. 1 John 3 and 18 says, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're to love as Christ loved us, because love is to be modelled on Jesus Christ. The third thing that these key verses bring out is that love is a means of witness. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Love is a means of witness. Of course, it must be new commandment kind of love. There needs to be this supernatural element in it if it's going to be an effective witness. Because there is a certain kind of a love which exists between people who don't know Christ at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5, that if you only love those who love you, then you're no better than the heathen people. When two bookmakers meet at the racetrack, they say hello to one another. There's a certain friendship that exists between these people. Now, our love must be new commandment love. Otherwise, it will not cut any ice. Watchman Nee, in his daily devotional book, A Table in the Wilderness, tells the story of a Chinese farmer in southern China who had a rice field on the side of a hill. His neighbour had a farm just below his. During a time of drought, the Christian farmer pumped water from the creek below into his rice paddy. But during the night, his non-Christian neighbour broke down the wall of his rice paddy and allowed all the water to drain out into his fields. Next day, the Christian mended the wall and pumped some more water into the rice field. But during the night, it happened again. And after three or four times, he was rather fed up, and he went to the group of Christians with whom he met, and he said, "I've tried to be patient, but is it right?" And a godly fellow Christian said to him, "If we only do what is right." We are very poor Christians. We must do more than what is right. So the next day, he first of all pumped water for his neighbour's field, and then he pumped water for his own field. His wall was never broken down again. But more than that, the Spirit of God began to work in the heart of his non-Christian neighbour. And he made inquiry, and finally was won to Christ. You all know of Billy Bray, the Cornish miner. At one stage he had been a boxer. One day in the mine where he worked, a man struck him. Having been a boxer, he could have given him fair measure in return. But he simply said, "May the Lord forgive you, even as I forgive you." And conviction also set into the mind of that man. You see, Billy Bray was loving as Christ had loved. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But there is a fourth thing in this passage about love, and it is this. Love is a mark of discipleship. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He doesn't say if you are baptized, you will carry the mark of discipleship. He doesn't say that attendance at the 11 o'clock worship service is the mark of discipleship. He doesn't say that to be regular at the assembly services or to arrive with a big Bible under your arm is the mark of discipleship. Love. New commandment type love is the mark of discipleship. Peter wanted desperately to be a disciple. I think that was brought out in the passage that Mr. Carson read earlier. When he heard that he had to be washed to belong, he said, "Lord, not my feet, but my head and my hands, the whole lot of me." He desperately wanted to belong to Jesus. And here in this chapter, Peter desperately wants to be a follower of Jesus. "Where are you going?" he says in 36. 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." The strange thing is that Peter seems not to have been listening when Jesus uttered the words of the new commandment. Because in verse 33, Jesus spoke of his going. And after the giving of the commandment, Peter takes up that issue. He doesn't take up the matter of the new commandment. He seems to have been focusing upon the fact that the Lord is leaving. And he says, I want to follow you, Lord. I'm prepared to die for you. Peter says the right words. He doesn't always show the right mark. Dear friends, we need to recapture obedience to this new commandment. If as assemblies we are going to grow as we should be growing, Satan knows full well that he can hinder church growth by removing from the mark of Christians this essential of love. We see this in Acts chapter 6 very vividly. There had been tremendous growth in the church. 3,000 had been brought in. Later they'd grown to 5,000. There had been threats. There had been imprisonment. There had been persecution. But none of this had stopped the growth of the church. And so in chapter 6, Satan tried a more subtle approach. If he could not stop the work of God through outward pressure, he knew he could stop it through a lack of love within the fellowship. And there developed within this large church a murmuring on the part of one group towards the other. John Wesley said, here was the first breach on those who were before of one heart and of one mind. Partiality crept in unawares on some, and murmuring on the part of others. And if that had been allowed to continue, growth would have stopped. But you know how the apostles so wisely dealt with the situation. Harmony was restored. It's even possible that the group who had been neglecting the other group gave the total responsibility for the distribution to the group which was complaining. And we read in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6 that the number of the disciples multiplied, a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith. There was revival blessing when they put right that disunity, that lack of love. I want to say more about this in the final session this evening, because one of the great concerns upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in the prayer which we shall consider in John 70 was that they may be one. Friends, this matter of loving is imperative. We must love as Jesus loved us, unconditionally and sacrificially. We must do it not only because he's commanded us, but because this is such a vital means of witness, and it is a signal mark of our discipleship. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our loving Father, grant that we may be not hearers only, but doers also of your word. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for not leaving us complacent. May we be challenged in these areas, and that challenge abide with us.